Amen. Thank you, Brother Bill. That list of songs makes me think about the passage in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He said, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand above all power, authority, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Indeed, how great is our God. And we're so blessed that that passage says, and God gave him to the church as head of the church. What a blessing indeed. How can we have anything but victory in Jesus? Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, I want to talk a little bit about inspection time. I don't know if you've ever been at a restaurant where you've been waiting for them to seat you. And while you're waiting, you look up on the wall, and there is the last score from the health inspector. You ever seen that? Usually, it has the score written out in pretty big numbers. And so I'm guessing that when it's not a good number, they try to display that in a place where you're not going to look at it. But every now and then, we'll be looking at that, and it's like, well, they got a pretty good score. And then sometimes you look at it, and it's like, maybe we need to go somewhere else. And so as we look at those things, it reminds me of working at a pizza place called Shakey's Pizza Parlor. Started there when I was 15 years old. They were a specialty pizza place. They had all kind of ingredients, and you could order all kinds of conglomerates of whatever you wanted on there. But any time, the manager said, hey, the health inspector's going to show up within the next couple of days. Boy, we started scrambling around trying to clean up the place, and certainly not only the dining area and the restroom, but all that place where we prepared those pizzas. We were slinging ingredients everywhere. They had a pizza called the deli that had 4 pounds of meat on the large one. We actually measured that out, 4 pounds of meat. That's not counting the vegetables and the lettuce and tomato went on the top of it. It was my favorite one. It just had everything on it. It was good. But, I mean, ingredients would be strewed everywhere, and we'd be making pizzas, especially Friday and Saturday night when they were trying to get 300 pizzas sold. And so if the health inspector was going to be coming, boy, we had a lot to clean up. And especially the back room. I don't know if you've ever done this. You ever go into a restaurant and say, hey, before we get seated, could you show us the back room? You really don't want to do that. Boy, in the back room, we had that big tub where they would mix up the dough and let it rise. And not too far from there was a sink full of dirty dishes. And some old guy had been back there 3 hours trying to clean dishes and keep up. And so you wondered how sanitary it was. But the pizza was good. You know, when we got everything cleaned up, the health inspector would come in and would see a restaurant that was never really like that. And so you and I understand that God is not like that. We can't just kind of get our life fixed up and dressed up on the outside and it look all okay and God be okay with us. He comes, and when he looks at us, he immediately sees right to the heart. He knows everything that's in our heart. So it doesn't matter how we look on the outside. Either the heart is okay or the heart is not okay. A lot of times we make that same mistake if we're not careful. We judge people around us. We make a quick assessment of people we see, and we really don't know what's going on in their heart. Well, I want to look at this story as Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. He is busy doing what God has called him to do. He is teaching, he is healing, he is blessing. And the scripture says in Luke chapter 13, the very first verse, it says, and on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, We don't know what all happened there. There's not another place in the Bible that tells us exactly what happened. We simply know that with the foreign rule that was going on in the land of Palestine, these leaders sometimes would make an example at those they would have put to death for whatever reason. In this case, doing something that was gruesome to try to make an impact, to say, hey, you guys better do what we say and that kind of thing. But whatever the case, one thing that was no different was that back then, people were just like in Chilton County. They were sharing the latest thing. Have you heard this? Have you heard that? Did you know what they did? And that's just what was going on back in those days. And they wanted to tell Jesus the latest news. And so they did that. And we said this a couple of weeks ago, that one of the ways you might define life in our area is people going around sharing the latest thing they heard, and number two, what they think about what they heard. And so Jesus knew that these people thought something about that. So that's why he said in verse 2, Jesus said to them, do you think or do you suppose? Well, what were they thinking? That these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate. Now, we know that in our studies of the Bible, that back in those days, if anything bad happened to somebody, they thought it was because of something bad they had done, some sin they had committed. We think about John chapter 9, the man that was born blind, and they came to Jesus and said, well, whose fault was it? Did the man sin? Did the parents sin? That's just what was in their mind. Now, we know that theologically, every time something bad happens to you, it's not because of some sin in your life. Now, can it be? Is it possible that God would use some tough circumstance to get us to repent, by all means? But we know that that's not always the case. And Jesus, way back then, was trying to make a point to them. He says, you're thinking, having heard this horrible story, but boy, those folks must have been bad folks for that fate to happen to them. And Jesus says in verse 3, he says, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now we know, y'all help me with this verse, the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death, okay? And the Bible also says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the Bible makes it very clear there. And so Jesus is reminding them of that truth, that it doesn't matter what has happened to somebody else, that you have sin in your life too, and that each person must repent. So it's certainly not good enough for me to look around. If I can find somebody worse off than myself, then I'm doing pretty good. No, he's saying that we all need to repent. And one of the good things to remember is that repentance is not just stopping doing something. You know, every now and then somebody will confront you with something. Yeah, I know I need to stop that. Well, yeah, you need to stop that. But repentance is turning away from one way of life, returning away from sin, from Satan, from self, and turning to the Savior, turning to Jesus and walking with Him and living your life with Him. So it's not just stopping something you know you ought not do, but it is following the life that God has planned for you to live. And so when you think about it that way, you need to realize that repentance in your own personal life has nothing to do with anybody else. Okay? Doesn't have anything to do with what they are doing. It is simply between you and the Lord. Now, he uses another story here in verse 4. It says, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? Now, I want to turn this verse around. I don't want to change the verse, but the way we're looking at it. They were thinking, okay, boy, those folks must be bad that happened to them. Let's turn that around, because sometimes we will use these types of things kind of proverbial in our own lives. You ever heard anybody say, especially, we used to hear this when somebody got the flu real bad, now with the virus, I guess. Boy, I feel like I've been run over by a truck. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, we use that kind of, well, if you feel like a tower has fallen on you, if you feel like life has just come crumbling down on you, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, with family, with work, circumstances, whatever it is, sometimes we're tempted to think, whew, I must have done something bad to deserve this. Well, you may have, but you think, well, God must be mad at me. And we start going through those things of what we think. But Jesus, again, repeats the same verse in verse 5 that he did in verse 3. He says, no, unless you repent, you all will perish. And so it doesn't matter how good I feel about myself compared to other people, I still must repent. The same thing on the other side of the coin. It doesn't matter how bad I feel about myself. I still can repent. Isn't that good news? I mean, I still must repent, but I can repent because sometimes the devil will think, well, you're so rotten, you're a hopeless case, you cannot get right with God. But no, whoever we are, we must repent. And sometimes we take that as we can. And so, again, repentance being, I'm not only turning away from something, but I'm turning to the Lord. So as you look at this passage, one of the things that the Lord is saying is, you are either doing what God has called you to do, walking with Him, or you are not. So if you don't repent, you're going to die. A good way of putting that, if you do repent, you'll live. What a wonderful way to put it. Now I want you to see what Jesus does with this truth. He then tells a story to help illuminate what it really means in our lives. So look at verse 6. Jesus began telling this parable. He said, a certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it. Well, there's the inspection, okay? And he did not find any. Well, there's your report or your score. And so the vineyard owner comes and he inspects this tree, doesn't find any fruit. Now you notice the specific pointing out of this one tree. He has a whole vineyard, but it's just like us. God has a whole family. He has a whole kingdom, but He is also very personal with us, and He comes to each one of us to inspect our life. And it's not sufficient. It's not enough if the people around me are doing well. Because, you know, a lot of folks think, well, I was raised in a Christian home, so that makes me good. Well, no, you yourself must respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this particular tree, even if all the other trees around it were doing well, this tree was not bearing any fruit. And so first of all, let me say this. Was it reasonable for the vineyard owner to come looking for fruit on this tree? Well, certainly. It's just natural for a vineyard owner to go check on his investment. And so is it reasonable for God to come and look for fruit in our life? Because a lot of times we will say, well, boy, yeah, but if you knew everything I'd gone through in life and all the things that have happened to me, you really can't expect much. It's not up to us to judge one another in that way. God comes looking for fruit simply because it's the natural thing for Him to do, considering His investment. What is His investment? His investment is His only begotten Son, Jesus, whom He sent to die for us on the cross to give us life. And so it is reasonable for God to come looking for fruits. Matter of fact, when we think about fruits, certainly we think about John chapter 15, and John chapter 15 verse 8 says, by this is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. And so there's that proof. If you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you will bear fruit. Now the great thing about that here, this is God's plan for our life. God's plan for our life is much more than some temporary moment of whatever. God's plan is for us to bear fruit for the kingdom of God that has eternal value. What a privilege that He would have that purpose for our life, that plan for our life. As a matter of fact, later in John 15 and verse 16, Jesus says, now, sometimes y'all get this backwards, so let me straighten you out. He says, you did not choose Me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. In other words, while you're serving in the kingdom, whatever your need, the Father will bless you. He has a limitless supply. He'll help you, and you will have fruit that will last forever. And so this is what God has in mind for our life. And so here we are in this story. Jesus has heard this news. They brought the news to him, and he's knowing what they're thinking. They're thinking, well, those people are bad. And he's saying, look, you need to realize that every single one of you need to repent and get right. And he says, now I want to tell you what that really means. It doesn't mean just stopping some things. So he tells this story. So the vineyard owner comes and he sees this tree that is not bearing fruit. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, the vineyard owner says to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. For 3 years, he's been doing the inspection. For 3 years, the report or the score has been the same thing. No fruit, okay? And so what is the consequence? Cut it down. Now, at first glance, a lot of times you might be reading this story and you might get the idea that in the story that Jesus is telling, that the vineyard owner is mad. Well, maybe. But you would think that it's just natural in being a good steward that the vineyard owner, if the vineyard owner has a tree that is not producing, the tree is taking up a spot where some other tree could be that would actually bear fruit. So it's not unusual in the physical illustration for the vineyard owner to simply say, cut that tree down, we're going to plant another tree there so we can actually get fruit from that spot. And see, a lot of times what you and I need to realize is what happens is in the realm of the church, in the realm of kingdom work on earth, sometimes there are people that are attached to the church or they get involved in some way in the ministry of the church, but they themselves are not bearing fruit. Say, how do we respond to that? Well, we do one of two things. If you see somebody around you that you know they're really not living for the Lord during the week and they just kind of show up because the church is kind of like a social affair for them. Lately, I've wondered how many folks came to church because they finally got to go somewhere. I don't know. But I'm not saying that about you, of course. But sometimes people will get in church and they're not bearing fruit. What do we do with that? Well, we may be critically judgmental and just sit there and judge them. Well, that's no use, as Jesus has already said, we need to repent too. But sometimes we just accept it. Hey, we're just glad they're there. More numbers makes us feel better, and that's what life's all about. So we make two mistakes rather than what the vineyard owner does. What's God's response? God's response is, if there's no fruit, why is it using up the ground? It's excess baggage. And so as we look at that, how many times would we say within the church do we have excess baggage and we do nothing about it? And what happens is at least two things that are very confusing. One, it is a confusion to new believers. Say, what do you mean by that? Let's say somebody comes to church, or let's say you lead somebody to Christ and you bring them to church and they get involved in the fellowship. And they see some people bearing fruit, some people living for the Lord, and they see others who are not. Well, it's confusing to a new believer because they're thinking, well, I can be that way or I can be that way. Either way is okay, but either way is not okay. Also, when we have excess baggage in the church, people who are not bearing fruit, but we've just accepted them, it's very confusing to the world. How many times has the world said, well, I know some of the folks go down that church, they live like the devil during the week. Well, some of them do. Some of them are not bearing fruit. What do we do with that? But see, the vineyard owner is a better steward than that. God is a better steward than that in his kingdom. And he is saying, I'm coming to inspect. I want to find fruit. If there's no fruit, cut it down. Say, boy, that sounds rough. Well, it reminds us again of John the Baptist. Remember what John the Baptist said when he was preaching in Matthew chapter 3. In verse 10, he said these words. He said, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Now get this, every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and replanted somewhere else. No, that's not what it says. Cut down and thrown into the fire. Say, well, that sounds rough. It is rough. But God has given us this word of repentance to get right. I think there are a lot of folks who have thought during this virus season when we were not meeting, boy, we better hurry up and meet. We're going to lose some people. Why would we lose some people? Well, they're not used to coming to church. They're going to quit coming to church. Listen, if you're a true child of God, Jesus Christ has delivered you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Well, you're not going to quit coming to church. You're going to more so be glad and appreciate it when you come back. Amen? And so one of the things that we're saying a lot of times, well, we don't want to lose numbers. Well, we don't want to lose anybody. But is it possible that God is using the virus time to weed out some folks that really never belonged to begin with? Now, don't think that I'm saying that I want people to quit coming to church. Say, what should we do? Well, we should do what we find is going to happen in this story. Okay? Look at verse 8 and 9 of Luke 13. The vine keeper, the vineyard keeper, says to the owner, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. Now get this. He doesn't say, well, I just don't want to make anybody feel bad, so we'll just leave them there. You understand the correlation. He's saying, I'm going to, what we would use the term in a person, I'm going to disciple this person. I'm going to work on this tree. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to put in fertilizer. We like to take people and pour the Word of God into them and pray with them and help them to learn how to walk with Christ. But you do understand that the vineyard keeper is not saying to the owner, I know that I can make this tree bear fruit. Doesn't say that. He says, if it does not bear fruit in the end, we'll cut it down. That's what has to happen. But he says, let me work with it. Say, what is all that saying? Well, saying this, you and I want to help those folks that we don't perceive are growing in Christ. We want to disciple them. We want to pour into them. We want to pray with them. We want to help them. But we cannot make them bear fruit. We cannot make them exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And churches through the last several decades especially have had to be very careful that they weren't doing things to try to manipulate people to a decision. Preachers will do it. Preachers will get to the end of a service and they will say everything in the world to get people to come down the aisle, so that they can pray and they can make a decision and we can feel good. Look at all the decisions we had. But folks, the last thing we want to happen is for folks to make a decision, go away thinking they did something when they did not do anything but respond to an emotional call. We need to be careful that we hadn't put on shows that just work people up emotionally such that they think, oh, that's what I want. And by the time they walk out the door, their mind's on something else. But the vineyard keeper is saying, but I'm going to work with it. I'm not going to put on some kind of display around them that's one big moment to try to make the tree look good. I'm going to daily dig and work and weed and fertilize, and I'm going to work on this. See, that's one of the things you and I get confused about being a Christian. Some folks, we've heard this all our life. I've heard people tell me this. Somebody say, well, the Lord left me here for something. I can't imagine what it is either. You know, the Lord left me here for something. And they have in their mind that they're going to do some big thing out there somewhere, and that'll be kind of their approval of having been left here. Well, it's possible that God in His grace is going to do something in your life in the future that to us looks like a big thing. But God's will for you is to walk with Him every day, to draw from Him every day, to bear fruit in your life every day. Say, what is that fruit? Well, you know, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And not, it's not, well, you pick one. I'm gifted in one area. No, it's not gifts. That's the natural fruit of the Spirit. So that's what's in your life. And certainly, as the Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. And so that's the fruit that's to be just flowing in your life. And so as you think about that, and you come to this verse, and he is saying, hey, look, I'm going to work with this tree, and I'm hoping this tree will respond. Every time you and I share the gospel, we're hoping somebody will respond. Every time we're trying to disciple somebody, we're hoping they'll commit their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him. And so you and I have a great joy of being involved in that. So, well, look at there. There's my introduction. Let me share my sermon with you now. Seriously. But it's real quick. I got 3 points I want to share with you real quickly. It's going to go quick, so don't miss it, okay? Number one, privilege. And you notice I put the word repent. Do you know it's a privilege to repent? When I think about John the Baptist, I think about this guy out there who's a burly-looking dude, you know, and anybody who eats locusts and wild honey and wears camel hair, he's got to be kind of rough-looking. Repent! And so we hear that word, and it's like this strong warning, and it is. But it is an incredible invitation at the same time. An invitation to get right. You see, because the vineyard owner did not go to the tree and simply say, hey, cut it down. Okay? And we're done with it. No, he went with 1 year, another year, another year. And then the vineyard keeper, give us another year. Okay? And so as you look at that passage, you think here, repentance. And in Acts 3:19, I love the way that is put, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away. How can that happen? You think about all the things we've done. How can that just be wiped away? Because of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse all sin. That's good news, amen. That's good news we get to share with everyone. And then times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord in your life is more valuable than all things this world can offer put together. And the presence of the Lord is what naturally causes fruit to flow. So we go to point two. See, it's going to go quickly. You have the privilege of repentance, but then you have the purpose of bearing fruit. And that's what naturally happens when Christ is in your life. John 15:5, we know it well. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So when the vineyard owner comes and he looks at the tree, when God comes and he examines our life, he's just expecting to see fruit because that's what naturally happens when Jesus is living on the inside. It's just going to happen because that's the power of the presence of Jesus Christ. So the Heavenly Father is going to come examining our life. At the end, what will he find? What if this is my last year? What if this is your last year? What if this is the last year for First Baptist Church to get it right? Say, what are we going to do? Well, we better put ourselves in the line of discipleship. We need to repent and get right with God. I mean, because this tree in this story had 3 years already. It's going to get another year. If after 4 years it doesn't bear fruit, it's going to be cut down. I want you to think about your life 3 years ago. Well, that'll take a minute. Let me think. 3 years ago, has anything changed in your life in 3 years? Has there been any progress? Has there been any bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? Has there been anything going on there that would show that Jesus Christ is living on the throne of your heart? Because by all means, if not, we're in trouble. When the Father comes and he sees, does he see a life that repented, turned away from one way of life to walking with him? Does he see a life that used to be one way, now bearing fruit? That brings me to my third point, God's plan. And God's plan starts today. Well, it's already been here, but if we hadn't been following it, it starts today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What a joy that he still speaks to us. So again, as we think about this, and I think about my life. Listen, I've heard this many times. Maybe you've heard this. Maybe you've said it. Every now and then when someone is confronted with God in whatever way, in this way, maybe God's going to come inspecting your life. When people are confronted with God, people have so many times said, well, I'm as good as those other people. If a person's only response to God is going to examine your life is, well, I'm as good as those other people, that person is going to die and go to hell. Say, boy, that's a strong statement. Well, I make that statement because when your standard of measure is somebody else, it's not high enough. The standard of measure for our restaurant when the health inspector came was not, hey, listen, I know everything doesn't look good, but we're better than that restaurant down the road. That didn't work. That health inspector had a list of guidelines and stipulations that had to be followed, or we were going to be shut down. When God comes looking at your life, it doesn't matter how somebody else looks. It matters, does he see his son dwelling on the throne of your heart because you repented and you're following Jesus Christ? And when he sees that, he sees the fruit and he is blessed and praise the Lord. But when he comes, it doesn't matter what you've done to dress up the outside. If Jesus is not reigning on the throne of your heart, you're not saved. So, how in the world are we going to get that right? What do we do? Well, it's the invitation. The invitation to respond, to repent. We can get right. Don't you thank God for those folks who have loved us enough along the way to look at our life and to say, hey, something's not quite right. Let's work on that. Aren't you glad for those folks who have embraced us, taken their time to disciple, to dig around us, to pour in the Word, to pour in God's love and God's presence, and to help us? And yet we still realize that our life did not stand because their life was standing. Our life stands because we ourselves accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, the design he had for life, his appointing to us to bear fruit, and we found peace in him. Well, the health inspector came, we cleaned up Shakey's Pizza Parlor, and we got to keep making pizzas. Now that was 40-something years ago. Yeah, I'm that old, believe that or not. But you know, the other day, I thought, I wonder if that restaurant is still there. You can Google everything. Well, I Googled it. The only restaurants they had, Shakey's Pizza Parlor, that I could find were a couple in California, one in Mexico, and I think one somewhere else. That restaurant's gone. I don't know what happened, but something happened. Where are we today? As a church, where are we? The last thing that we would want is for somebody to Google First Baptist Clanton one of these days and not be able to find it. What would have happened? Well, we would have been a bunch of trees that didn't bear fruit for the kingdom, and we just ceased to exist. Let's not let that be said. Let it be said that here's a group of people who, because of the love of the Lord, loved him, committed their life to him, bore fruit, and are still going for the kingdom of God. Where are you today? What does God see when he comes in and looks at your tree? Is there fruit that brings glory to him? Let me pray with you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for giving us the warning in calling us to repentance. But Lord, thank you that in that it is an incredible invitation to get right with you. Father, thank you that you paved the way to get right by dying for us, on the cross in Christ, shedding that blood that forgives us and cleanses us, indeed wipes away all of our sin. Lord, as you enter in, what a refreshing time of fellowship that is. May it be, Lord, indeed, that you see the natural fruit that is born when Christ is at the center of our lives. And Lord, I pray today that whatever's going on with us, that we would recognize that no matter how our life looks compared to others, we can be right with you because of your love and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.